I want to continue this morning with that series of messages that I began last time in the life of Joseph, the patriarch. Joseph is a most interesting character, not least because he's one of those men in the Bible who has within his life many parallels to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say that not only is the life of Joseph like a parallel to that of the Savior, but he is an actual type of Christ in so many different ways. I pointed out some of those last time. I won't go over those again, but as we work our way through these chapters, you will see that there are constant reminders of the Savior, things that automatically cause us to think about Christ. Now, little is known about the first 17 years of Joseph's life. We find most of what is recorded of him from chapter 37 onwards. And it was at that particular time that he was identified as being 17 years old and feeding the flock with his brethren. You find that in Genesis 37 and verse 2. But what we do know about Joseph and his early life is that he was the firstborn son of Rachel when Jacob was serving Laban at Haran. At his birth, his mother gave him his name. Rachel called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." We find that recorded in chapter 30, verse 24, words that we read in our scripture reading. And she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." If you have a marginal rendering of this in your Bible, in the middle column, you'll see there's a little number beside the name Joseph, and it says that is adding. Joseph's name signifies adding. Now, after Joseph was born, his father Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country." That's verse 25 of chapter 30. So very early in life, Joseph moved away with his mother and with his father Jacob. Now, before we go any further, I just want to pause to consider the fact that 11 different men in the Bible were given the name Joseph. I don't know if you knew that or if you've ever thought of that. I'm sure you've thought of the earthly guardian of Jesus, Joseph and Mary. But there are 11 different men, including the one that we're studying. Four of them are found in the Old Testament, and all of those were believers. And they included one who was a priest and another who was a singer. There are six Josephs in the New Testament, three of whom who were specially linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph of Nazareth, whom I've just mentioned, not the biological father of Jesus, I hasten to add, because he was born of the Holy Ghost without any human involvement. Joseph, however, was the earthly guardian of the Lord and husband to Mary. And you'll find in Luke chapter 2 that when the Lord Jesus Christ was 12 years of age, that after he had been to the temple, he came down to his own home and he was subject unto them, not just to Mary, but to Joseph as well. So he gave him deference as his earthly father, even though he was not his true father. And the Savior, of course, emphasized that when Mary was saying to him, "Did you not know that your father and me were searching for you?" And very gently, the Lord Jesus said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Capital F. He knew who his father was. But anyway, Joseph of Nazareth was obviously connected with the birth of Jesus. When the angel appeared to Joseph, He gave the command to Joseph of Nazareth to name Jesus by that name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. It wasn't Mary that called him that name. It was Joseph who gave him the name Jesus, which means Jehovah is Savior. So that Joseph is associated with the birth of Jesus. But there's another Joseph that we read about near the end of the life of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, and he was very much associated with the burial of Jesus. He came with Nicodemus, with spices and so on, and they were involved in burying the Lord. In fact, it was in Joseph's tomb that was supposed to be for himself that Jesus was laid for those 3 days. But then there's a Joseph of Jerusalem. And we might say that he's associated with the bodily resurrection of Jesus because he was in the company of the disciples right up until the time when the Lord was taken up. We read about it in Acts chapter 1. And along with another man called Matthias, there was a vote taken. It was kind of a choosing of straws, a casting of lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he took the place of Judas Iscariot in the apostolic band. But the other one was Joseph, called Barsabbas. And so he was another who was associated with the Lord. So if somebody said to you, "We're going to do a study of Joseph," you might reply, "Which one?" So this is the one that we're going to study in the book of Genesis. And these studies are focused upon one who typifies in so many different ways our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Rachel and Jacob. Now, it would be remiss of me to concentrate on the life and character of Joseph without reference to his mother, Rachel. Rachel was one who left an abiding impression upon Joseph by her influence. You may or may not know that today is Mother's Day in the United Kingdom. So people there are thinking about their mothers, some of them about mothers who have passed away, such as my own mother. I think about her on Mother's Day every year. But I think about the influence that mothers have upon their children. And we cannot overestimate the influence that a mother can have and actually does have on her offspring, whether it be for good or ill. And this is often emphasized in the Bible in both a good and a bad sense. There was a woman in the Old Testament called Athaliah, and she was a counselor to her daughter to do wickedly. There's another place in the Old Testament that mentions, as is the daughter, or as is the mother, so is the daughter. And you will find that quite often there are those who, by their influence, either had a very good effect on their children or an evil one. In Joseph's case, his mother had a very positive influence upon him. It has been said, in fact, that Joseph's adult life would be greatly influenced by what he experienced in early life. And although Rachel died when Joseph was at a tender age, and that would have been a great blow to him and to his little brother. In fact, his little brother Benjamin was a baby when Rachel died. She died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. We'll speak of that in a moment. But Joseph was probably only maybe 5 or 6 years of age. And that is a great trial for a young child. My own mother lost her mother when she was 7 years of age. And she often talked to us about that and how much she missed her mother through the years. And how her mother missed out on all the high days of her life, when she graduated from school, when she got engaged to be married, when she got married, when she had her own children, various happy events in her life that her mother never got to share in. That was always a great trial to her. My wife's mother was somewhat similar. She lost her mom when she was only 10 years of age, and her younger brother was 4. Similar kind of circumstances here to Joseph. That is a tremendous trial for a child. But even though Joseph only knew Rachel for a few short years, she had a tremendous influence on his life. Of that there is no doubt. His desire to obey God later in life that we see all the way from chapter 37 to chapter 40 was probably directly connected to Rachel's godly influence on him as a young child. And of course we know that Joseph was the closest son to Jacob. And the reason for that is clear. Because Jacob loved Rachel most of all. I know I'm in the realm of conjecture here, but could it be that Joseph might have reminded Jacob of his late wife in the way that he looked? He may have looked like his mother. Benjamin may have looked like his mother, and that would have created an even closer tie to those sons. But there's no doubt that Jacob loved Joseph more than the rest. And he showed that love by making him that coat of many pieces, as the translation really is. I know that Rachel was Jacob's favorite, and hence Joseph was a favorite son. Now let me point out that there are three brief mentions of Rachel, the mother of Joseph, prior to that detailed story of Joseph himself in chapter 37. Those references, those mentions of Rachel, are to be found in chapters 30, 33, and 35 of Genesis. And I want us to look at these three references in turn and just glean from those references something about this godly mother of Joseph who had such an influence upon him. First of all, let us think about chapter 30 and the words that we read from verse 22 to 24, in which we can see highlighted Rachel's devotion. I say Rachel's devotion, her piety. I think it's clear by what is recorded in these verses. Verse 22 says, "And God remembered Rachel." That is a phrase that reminds me of other scriptures. For example, God remembered Abraham. And you can find this in relation to other characters in the Old Testament where God remembered them. When we think of Abraham, it was in particular God remembering Abraham's praying. When it says that God remembered Abraham, it means that he was paying heed or giving regard to his prayer that he had prayed. And God answered that prayer. And that's what it means that God remembered Abraham. I think it's the same here. God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her. He listened to her. Obviously, she's a woman of prayer. And he opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." Obviously, Rachel wanted children. She wanted children. And it seemed like she was never going to have children. Go to verse 1 of chapter 30. "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children or else I die." She's blaming Jacob for the fact that she's not been able to conceive. And that made Jacob angry, because verse 2 tells us about his reply, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Rachel, the Lord has not allowed you to conceive. That's the reason that you haven't had any children. So then Rachel started to think about taking a shortcut to have children, and said to Jacob, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." Kind of like a surrogate mother, if you like. And we know what happened as a result of that. God overruled all of that. But later on in the chapter, we can see from verse 22 that Rachel has not ceased to pray for a son of her own. God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her. It means he listened to her prayer. He took knowledge of her prayer. That speaks to me of the devotion of Rachel. It's clear to me that Joseph was born to a mother who was a woman in touch with God. God remembered Rachel. We can see Rachel's devotion by her exercise in prayer. Now, when you look into the life of Rachel up to this point, she has experienced a lot of adversity. Obviously, she had the trial of barrenness, but the hardships seemed to increase her piety, her devotion, and the great desire to bear a son who would honor the Lord. That's the thing you see about Rachel. She didn't just want to have children. She wanted to have children who would honor the Lord. And God hearkened her voice, and she had a son whom she called Joseph. Now, her exercise in prayer brings before me her strong faith. Because in the very name that she gave to Joseph, she was showing the exercise of her faith. She believed God because she was certain that he would add to her another son. You see this? Chapter 30, verse 24. "And she called his name Joseph," which means adding, "and said, the Lord shall add to me another son." Joseph's not going to be the last. The Lord's going to answer my prayer by giving me yet another son. And of course, that was fulfilled in Benjamin. It is interesting to observe that when Rachel talked about God, she used a term concerning him, which is a common term for God, Elohim. But then she spoke of him in terms of Jehovah. And we read this in chapter 30 from verse 17 to verse 20. You see both Leah and Rachel talking about the Lord. Listen to this. "And God hearkened unto Leah." So Leah was also a woman of prayer. "And she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I've given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun." Now, you will not see this in the English, but in the original Hebrew, the word that she used for God was the word Elohim. She actually started out talking about the Lord. She started out using the word Jehovah, but then she regressed to Elohim. But it was different with Rachel. When Rachel was talking about the Lord, she started out talking about him as Elohim, and then she spoke of him as Jehovah. Now, why is this important? Well, because the names given to the Lord in the Old Testament were important designations by which he revealed himself in certain characters. Elohim is the commonest Hebrew word for God. And the root meaning is usually translated as power. Elohim, as opposed to Elohei, is a plural word. And it therefore describes the triunity of the Godhead. And it's interesting that in Genesis chapter 1, when God's speaking about creation, that's the word that's used by the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the triune God, created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim created. But then you've the name Jehovah. Remember how that was given in relation to Moses? This is the word that signifies I am that I am, or I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. It's the word that signifies the covenant-keeping God, the immutable God, the God who is ever the same. When you think about Jehovah, it makes you think about the Lord who is always the same. Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. And by that name, he suggests in that verse that he is always the same. He will keep his covenant with his people. It's interesting that this was the word that Rachel emphasized. Now, we think about this. God will add to me another son. Rachel called Joseph by a name which in the Hebrew is actually Jasaph. It's in English Jeasaph, as opposed to Joseph, Joseph. The actual name Jasaph means Jehovah will gather. But there are two meanings that combine in the Hebrew translation. There's Joseph or Jasaph, from which Joseph is derived. It means to gather, but it also means to add. And this was clearly shown in the life's work of this man. Joseph's name reflected the character of his personality. And it has been pointed out that there are two of the Psalms of David associated with this name. It's interesting this. If you turn to the book of Psalms, you'll see in Psalm 50 and in Psalm 115 that, for example, or for instance, in the first of those, in Psalm 50, it is called a psalm of Asaph. If you look at verse 5 of that chapter, Psalm 50, verse 5, we have this thought concerning Joseph's name, or Jasaph. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Notice this, the name Joseph means to gather. It also means to add. So here you have this emphasized in Psalm 50. The name of Joseph, it means increase or adding. And the Lord says, gather my saints together unto me. But then the second psalm, with Psalm 115, it is connected also with Joseph. Because in verse number 14, Psalm 115 and verse 14, you have this reference. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. See there the idea of adding children on. And so this name has a deep meaning, and it illustrates the work of Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is one of whom the Bible says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And whenever you think about the adding, this is something emphasized by Peter in his epistle, where he talks about believers in their growth and Christian experience and says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge self-control and so on. There's this adding that goes on in the Christian life. And Jacob also summed up in his speech to his sons in Genesis 49 and verse 22, the history of the fruitfulness of Joseph, how that Joseph would himself be known for gathering and adding, because Joseph is described as a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. It's all very interesting. And this is all very illustrative of the devotion of Rachel. We talked about her exercise, but in relation to this calling Joseph by the name that she did, adding, there's emphasis there on her expectation in prayer. Many of us, when we pray, we're filled with doubt even as we pray, are we not? The words are hardly out of our mouth before the devil of unbelief is saying in our heads, it's not going to happen. Why are you praying for that? Because that's not going to take place. The old devil of unbelief is always right there. We're just like the man who came to the Savior with tears. He was annoyed about his unbelief. And he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Yes, Lord, I am a believer, and I want to believe, and I want to have faith in your word, but I'm full of unbelief. But that's the thing. What do you do with your unbelief? You bring it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I confess it. I'm full of unbelief. Take away the unbelief. Help me to trust thy word. And Rachel showed her devotion in her expectation as she prayed. There was this very clear expectation in her heart of another son being added. And that's why she called Joseph the name that she did. Adding was a name that was given in faith. And when we think about Joseph as one who was to be noted for adding and gathering, it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, you have a number of references, and I'd like to just point them out to you. References to adding. Think about the name of Joseph. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's the adding on of brethren to the church. Look at verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It means he was adding to the church those that were being saved every day. Then you go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And finally, chapter 11 of Acts and verse 24, another reference, this time to Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. You see this? Large companies of believers added to the church, added to the Lord, the number of the brethren increasing. And in those four verses that I've just cited, if you were to read what is a Hebrew translation of the New Testament, the word for added there is the word Joseph, from which we get Joseph. Tremendous, isn't it? That's not by accident. Rachel was a woman of great spiritual perception. She was a woman of great faith. And she believed the promise of God that others would be added. Was it in her heart that one day a descendant, even of Joseph, would be one of whom the Bible says he is the firstborn That very title, Firstborn, suggests others to follow. The expectation of many brethren being added to him. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that's his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Oh, he's the great heavenly Joseph. He's the one who by his death, by his atonement, adds many brethren. He's the firstborn among many. He will bring many sons to glory. So that's the first thing I want to say about Rachel. The Bible speaks there in that chapter of her devotion. Very quickly, I just want to mention Rachel's defense. And this is found in chapter 33 in the first 7 verses. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. This was a threat to the safety of Jacob and his entire family. Esau had it in for him. And Jacob knew this. And so we read on, and he divided the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, notice this, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. Isn't that interesting? Keeping Joseph and Rachel at the back so that they would be the least likely to be injured in any conflict. He's defending her. He's protecting her and Joseph. It says, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him, and they wept. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. A lovely picture of reconciliation. It didn't turn out the way Jacob thought it was going to turn out. It's a wonderful commentary here on how those that have been estranged for a long time can be reconciled. And it's a wonderful thing when that happens in life. When maybe members of the same family, siblings, have been at loggerheads for years. And then the Lord enters in and brings about a wonderful reconciliation. He's able to do that. It's a blessed thing for brethren to be dwelling together in unity. But here you see Jacob fearful that Esau, with a large force of 400 men, would attack his household. And so as a safeguard, he divided his family up into sections. But his beloved Rachel and Joseph were placed in the very rear, in the safest position. Really interesting. None of Jacob's fears came to pass. But nonetheless, it was his desire to protect Rachel and the child Joseph. It's interesting here in this passage, just to, before we pass from it, to note that unlike the other 10 sons of Jacob, Joseph actually came out from behind his mother's protection, from behind that defense, and he faced Esau with respect and dignity. It seems he didn't bear any resentment at all toward this profane individual. He bowed down before him of his own accord. But the happenings of that day were never to be forgotten by Joseph. When he was right there with his mother in a place of defense, God was preparing him on that day of reconciliation for another occasion when a greater reconciliation would take place between those 10 brothers and himself. That was a wonderful thing that happened about 40 years later. Rachel's devotion, Rachel's defense, and the wonderful reconciliation that happened there. But then let's think about Rachel's death. I've already alluded to this. I've mentioned it in chapter 35 we read from verse 16 to verse 20 that Rachel had hard labor. It was a particularly difficult birth. And the midwife assured her, "Don't be afraid, you're going to have this son also." But the Bible says it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name, that's the baby, Benoni, which literally means son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Genesis 35, verse 20. Now that was a hard day for Jacob. You read how much Rachel meant to Jacob. He loved her with all of his heart. But that was a hard day for Joseph. That was a hard day for Joseph. He lost that mother who was such a godly influence, that woman of prayer, that woman of faith, when he was probably only 5 or 6 years of age. That event had a profound effect on young Joseph, no doubt. And I would suggest to you that his closeness to Benjamin, so clearly shown later in his story, was obviously because of their common mother. He was his wee brother. All the rest of the brothers were half-brothers. They were not born to Rachel. They were born to Bilhah and Zilpah and so on. So there was a very special bond that Joseph had with Benjamin, and it was because of their common mother. And doubtless the loss of their mother at Benjamin's birth would make the bond between them stronger. Obviously, as I say, Joseph was probably only about 6 years of age when Rachel died, but I can imagine in the years following, Joseph often speaking to Benjamin about their mother. Benjamin was a baby when she died, so he didn't really have any memories of her, so Joseph would tell him about her, what sort of a mother she was, what she looked like, how they interacted. And so that relationship with Benjamin must have been a very close relationship because of their common mother. Now, the Bible speaks of the journey that Joseph and the others made after Rachel's death. There was a journey from Padan Aram to Hebron. On the way home to Hebron, with all the stopping places, there were incidents that took place that molded the life and the service of Joseph. Chief among them was this incident, the passing of his mother near the village of Bethlehem, and the birth of his brother Benjamin. Now let me just emphasize this. Rachel named the son who was born at her passing Benoni, son of my sorrow. Now, why did she call him that? Why did she use that name, son of my sorrow? Well, I think it's probably because of what was happening at that time, the hard labor and the fact that she knew she was dying in childbirth. This is the son of my sorrow, the sorrow of childbirth. But Jacob took it upon him not to give him that name, but to call him Benjamin, son of my right hand. But let me tell you, there's a great spiritual significance in the double name. Because when you think of Benoni, son of my sorrow, does it not remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the Bible is called in Isaiah 53, verse 3, the man of sorrows and one who is acquainted with grief? But then, Benjamin, son of my right hand, that obviously reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his glory. Remember how Jesus said in Matthew 26, "Ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven," sitting on the right hand. How often do we read this in the Bible? In the Psalms, there's a prayer, "Let thy hand be upon the hand of the man, the son of thy right hand." Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Benjamin. And he was loved by Jacob. Again, he speaks of this in Genesis chapter 44 and verse 20. It's very clear that not only did Jacob love Joseph, but he had a tremendous love for Benjamin. For the same reason, he was the son of Rachel, his beloved. And so we're told, Genesis 44, verse 20. The brothers are speaking, "And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead," that's Joseph, "and he alone is left of his mother," Rachel died, "and his father loveth him." Even that statement reminds me of the words of Christ in John's Gospel, "The Father loveth the Son." Benjamin, you'll see in the story, is also a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is Joseph. And you'll see here that Moses also testified that he was one who was beloved of God. "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. He covereth him all the day long, and he dwelleth between his shoulders." That's Deuteronomy 33 and verse 12. So the lesson of Joseph's brother's double name would have had deep meaning for Joseph in his later life. Because you think of the first name, "son of my sorrow," and then "son of my right hand." What does that suggest? It suggests suffering and then glory. It suggests affliction and then being lifted up. The son of my sorrow, the son of my right hand. This was the very life of Joseph described, because he experienced sorrow before joy. There was great bitterness before the sweetness. Remember how he was slandered before he was exonerated? He was put into prison before he was ever promoted to the highest place in Egypt. Oh, Joseph knew what it was to bear the cross. And we too have to learn the lesson in our Christian lives that there is no crown before there's a cross. There must be the cross and then the crown. In the days of the Covenanters of Scotland, sometimes they would put on their banners, "No cross, no crown." There is no exaltation before humiliation. There's suffering and then there's glory. And so the passing of Joseph's mother and her very last words, which were, "son of my sorrow," would light the pathway of Joseph in his later life. He knew sorrow. He knew that there was going to be tears before triumph. The life of Joseph is a wonderful study, but I do believe I'm right in saying that the influence of a mother was strong in Joseph's life and behavior. And we who have had, or maybe still have, godly mothers should give thanks to the Lord for that. You who are mothers, you have a great responsibility to bring your children up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. Do they see in you what Joseph saw in Rachel when he was only a small boy? A woman who prayed, a woman who believed God, a woman who was perceptive in her faith about what would happen in the future. May the Lord give us in the church such mothers as this. Because the influence of a mother, as I said at the beginning, cannot be overestimated. I can testify in my own life to the power of a godly mother's influence. I would not be in the ministry if it were not for the influence of my godly mother, who prayed for me even before I was born, that the Lord would make me a preacher of the word. So thank the Lord today for godly mothers. And may the Lord bless us as we continue to study the life of Joseph.